The Trinity. It's got to be one of those, the theological mystery that continues to perplex. And so many people will say, but, you know, I can kind of sort of begin to get my head around God, but I just cannot get my head around this idea that God is three and God is one. And yet God's three and yet God's one. And yet God's three and yet God's one. Now, if that's you, don't worry, because it has mystified greater minds than ours for some 2,000 years. And I'm not going to try and put before you this morning some attempt to sort of, you know, simplify the greatest theological mystery of all time. Every analogy at some point breaks down. That is why we call it an analogy. It helps us from our understanding of one set of truths to a deeper understanding of another set of truths. But because they are separate and distinct sets of truths, that is why it is an analogy and not two things that are exactly the same. So every analogy is offered as a picture. I like to think in terms of pictures. I find them often images more helpful than words, which is why, as I speak, I'm also going to show you a magic trick. I think where we find it so hard and where the concept of Trinity is so, it would seem illogical, is because we think of it in mathematical terms. We think of three entities, Father plus Son plus Spirit. And as we know, one plus one plus one is, that's not a rhetorical question. One plus one plus one is three. And yet we say it's one. But one plus one plus one is three. And I've got three ropes here. And you can see I've got there's a green one, there's a red one, and there's a yellow one. Three ropes. Three lots of one. One plus one plus one is three. So let's just think about, hold that image in your mind because we're going to come back to it. But the first one I'm going to draw attention to here is the green rope. And that reminds me of things that grow, of the creation, of grass and plants and leaves. And it reminds us that the first thing that we can say about God that's presented to us in Scripture is that God is creator. That we're not just here by some cosmic fluke, by chance, but we're here by design. I'm just going to tie those two ends in a knot. As we remember that God is creator, you may well have heard of the famous story of he was called William Paley, a philosopher, lived a couple of hundred years ago and spoke about God as the great designer. And the argument from design in the philosophy of religion goes a bit like this. He says, Paley said, imagine that a man was walking across a heath one morning and he sees something shiny on the ground and it's a pocket watch. And he bends down, he picks it up and opens it up, flips the lid and sees inside that there are all sorts of springs and cogs and mechanisms working together to perform a function. And this person looks at this watch, they can see that it's there, it's got a purpose there, it's designed to serve that purpose of telling you the time. And as he looks at that watch and sees the way in which it weren't just random pieces that were just flung together, but something that was carefully thought through and pieced together with a purpose in mind, so he could deduce from that there must have been somebody around, a designer, a watchmaker at some point. And so the argument goes that as we look at the universe and the way in which it functions and holds together, it has about it design, it has about it purpose, and therefore there must have been a designer around. Now, I don't know about you, I find that a very helpful way of thinking about it. But it doesn't, of course, go all of the way, because the danger is if we hold on to that and only that to understand what it means to talk of God, the Father, the Creator, is it effectively loses sight of the personal dimension of God. You see, we don't just call God Creator. We refer to God as Father. You know, God's not just some kind of builder of a machine who builds something and then steps back and has nothing more to do with it. Rather, in Scripture, we see God who is revealed as love, who is deeply, deeply personal. Now, of course, many people tragically will say that they find it so hard to think about God as Father because of their own human experiences of human fathers has been so hard and broken that to think of God as being anything close to what our experience of a human father has been is, well, if God's like that, then frankly, I don't want to know about God. And that's a reality that we have to acknowledge. But at the risk of sounding like I'm oversimplifying things, the point is there, if we reject God as Father because of the realities that life has served us, then we get it the wrong way round. Because it is not so much the case that we should define who God is through the lens of our human experiences of Father, but rather it is God who defines what true, authentic Father means. So regardless of our own human experiences, for better or for worse, if we want to know what Father really means, then we need to look at God because he defines what that is. Why? Because God defines what love is because God is love. It's not that just God is loving, he is love. He is the source of all love and is love itself. So God is creator and he is Father. The second rope I have is it's red and it's the colour of blood. And that reminds me that when we talk of God, we talk of God the Son as God in human flesh. There is a story of a four-year-old who woke up in the middle of the night with a nightmare, and his mum came in and said, and he told her about the nightmare, and she said, "You don't need to be afraid. God is here in the room with you." And apparently he said something like this. This is a four-year-old. Said, I know God is here, but I want someone in the room with some skin on them. And again, at the risk of oversimplifying something so profound, that is precisely what we find in Jesus. God with skin on him. That he's flesh and blood. That he's a person. That is not just some sort of mystical reality that's distant and removed. But Jesus is flesh and blood in time and space. And when we look at that human being who trudged earth some 2,000 years ago in history, we see somebody who is a historical figure who is real with skin on him. And if ever there was an age, it's true in every age, but particularly right now, where we need that sense of the personal in an age where everything is becoming increasingly depersonalized. We need that. You probably saw a couple of weeks ago the first Amazon delivery by drone. Did you see that? Yeah, it was in the UK, that is. And it was a trial run on a farm somewhere, and quite a few people turned up to see it. But I'm not sure how far it is actually out there yet, but this was the first one anyway, and they were doing some trial runs. And the idea is you can order anything that's providing it's no bigger than whatever and no more than, I think it's 2.2 kilograms. You can have it delivered by Prime Air in 2 hours in the right conditions and provided that your garden is the right size and it's safe to drop it from 6 meters, I think it is. And you can go on the BBC site, you can see the clip and with this thing hovering over and boom, down it goes. But a serious point in an age of AI and in an age that is thoroughly, thoroughly digital, is it not the case that we are becoming accustomed now to human processes and systems where we never, ever have any human interaction? Every time we want to contact an insurance company, for example. We crave the human interaction. We crave the personal. And there's nothing new about that. It's how we're designed. And so when we encounter God as Trinity, as God as Father, God as Son, we see God with flesh, with skin on. Jesus, the Word made flesh, with whom we can have a, not just a belief system, but a living relationship. God the Father and God the Son. But this last one, well, it's actually yellow, but imagine it's gold. It's the closest I can get. It reminds me of those words of Jesus who said, I have come that you may have life in all fullness. That he comes to make us rich in a very unique way, in an eternal way, but an eternal way that begins now. You know, all of us will have had our different experiences, but for me, it was when I was 11 years old and I went with our church youth group to a meeting. This is where, on the Isle of Wight, where I grew up. And we went to listen to this guy speak. This was from our little Methodist church youth group. And I wasn't used to things like this. This guy came along and he spoke for a very, very, very long time from the Bible. And I can remember being bored senseless. But then the music group began to play. I quite enjoyed that. It was kind of what was then very modern music. And people started to worship, but worship in a way that I'd never seen before. People started putting their arms in the air. Some people began to weep. And I said, this doesn't normally happen where I go on a Sunday morning. I was really, really stunned when the guy next to me, who was just a few years older than me, but not much, his arms went in the air. Oh, what are you doing? And then he reached over and placed a hand on the back of my head, began praying for me. And I can remember saying, whoa, I did not give anybody permission to do that. And yet, before I had the chance to object, something happened. Something that I can't really put into words, but the sense of peace, a sense of joy, a sense of, well, later it was explained to me that this was the Holy Spirit coming upon me. And I began to weep myself and I began to shake like mad. And eventually I knew if I didn't sit down, I was going to be blown off my feet. Now, I was only 11 years old, but it stuck with me ever since. And I do think that had it not happened then, I probably wouldn't be standing in this room with you right now. And because I was so young, I know I couldn't have made it up. Even though over the years I've gone over it and over it and over it again in my mind, thinking, well, could I have imagined that or anything? But things I didn't know anything about it beforehand. One thing I do know, it was that plus an awful lot of other things that happened since, which I won't tell you about right now, that eventually led me into ministry. But most fundamentally convinced me as an 11-year-old that God is real. That we can encounter the invisible presence of God by his Holy Spirit. And that is transforming. But I want to say this, and this is vital, that each of us will have a range of experiences of God in our lives. And some may be mountaintop experiences and an amazing experiences. But let's be honest and let's be real. Most of the time life isn't like that. But God's Holy Spirit is to be encountered in all sorts of different ways, including when we don't feel anything. And that's important. Let me just share with you one more analogy here. Apparently, if you plant a Chinese bamboo, it grows in a very unusual way. You take this little seed and you put it in the soil and you put fertilizer on and you water it for about a year and nothing seems to happen. And then you give it another year of more water and more fertilizer, and nothing seems to happen. A third year, more water, more fertilizer, and seemingly no plant. Year four, more water, more fertilizer, nothing. In year five, apparently with more water and more fertilizer, at some point there will be a tiny little sprout will poke up to the surface of the soil. And then it can grow from naught to anything up to 90 feet in 5 weeks. Now, the question is this. Does that plant grow in 5 weeks or in 5 years? The Holy Spirit of God is a reality that sometimes we are conscious of, and it's amazing when we are. But I would like to suggest that most of our lives were in that 5-year unit, not the 5 weeks, where we're not aware of the growth that's taking place, where we long to feel God, we long to experience him, and yet it just feels at times that the prayer's not being answered. But I want to say to you, it's in those times that we're called to keep on keeping on, knowing that the invisible presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is there growing beneath the surface, and you never know when things are going to suddenly go from the naught to the 90 feet. But the growth is happening, just we can't see it. Now, we've got Father, our Creator, we've got Son, God with skin, and we've got the Holy Spirit. And as we started off by saying, you know, Father plus Son plus Son, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But maybe we go wrong when we think of these things in terms of addition. You see, when we look at Scripture, we see that relationship with God, not so much as God plus Father plus Son plus Spirit, but rather it's a relational image that we have, where they live in relationship with one another as Trinity, and they exist to draw attention to one another, and to glorify one another, and to magnify one another. So we have that beautiful picture of Jesus at his baptism, of the Holy Spirit descending upon him and the voice of the Father saying, "Here's my Son with whom I am well pleased." Each glorifies the other. Each magnifies the other. Now, theologians use a word to describe this. They call it the doctrine of perichoresis. Try saying that with a mouthful of chips. But you break it down, peri means round, choresis is where we get the word choreography, means dance. So talking about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perichoresis, it means each that they're in relationship, it's vibrant, it's alive, it's dynamic, not static, and it's about each glorifying, magnifying the other. So in that type of image, if we're going to use the language of mathematics, rather than talking of Father plus Son plus Spirit, it seems far more logical to talk in terms of, well, multiplication. Father times Son times Spirit times the Son, because he magnifies as he glorifies. The Father times Son times Spirit times Father times Son times Spirit. 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. And so, he is one. He is 3, but he is 1. Let's pray together. Father, Son, Spirit, thank you that you create us, you give us life. Thank you that you come to us in human flesh to redeem us and to set us free, that we might know you personally. And thank you that you come to us and are with us by your Spirit in those times when we are conscious of it and in those times when we are not. Help us to know you and to grow in you each day. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to continue in prayer now, led by Karen. Thank you, Karen.